is Luke 12, 1 through 21. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
Thank you, Kelly. It's good to be here with you guys today. Glad we get to look at this passage of Scripture. This is a little heavier one that we're looking at today. Before we dive into this, let's go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, I just come before you, Lord, once more reminded, as we sang about this morning, Lord, that you are a great and almighty God. Father, we long for the coming of Jesus Christ, and we look forward to those days when he will come and set all things right. Lord, we also recognize that Christ will come as judge. And Lord, we recognize that it is a fearful thing to be on the wrong side of that. And so, Lord, as we consider your word this morning, I pray, God, that you would be working in each one of us, Lord. Draw us to a place where we could respond to your word rightly, do your good work in our hearts and our minds. And Father, I pray that this would be clear, that it would be understandable, Lord, that you'd help me to communicate clearly the message that Jesus spoke to his disciples in that setting there in Luke. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would come to a great appreciation of what is being said here. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Not too bad in the shade here. This is pretty good. This is going to be all right. A little bit afraid of the warm weather today, but it's pretty good. When I was in high school, there was a popular fad that many of you probably remember. It was the t-shirts that said "No Fear." Do you remember those? They were all over the place. And they'd usually have some ridiculously large slogan on the front and then below say "No Fear." And so some of these slogans like "Losing is not an option. No fear." Or "Second place is first loser, no fear," right? All these slogans. My favorite one was "The older I get, the better I was." no fear. Now, in high school, I didn't really get that one. And I was like, that doesn't make any sense at all. And then as I got a little bit older, I remembered that, and I thought, oh, that makes total sense now. And it's so true. The older I get, the better I was. No fear. The problem with all those shirts is that, it was just empty boasting, right? No fear. We have no cause for fear. There was no reasoning behind why we shouldn't have fear. It was just this bragging that there's no fear. The truth is, sometimes there are valid reasons for fear. Is that fair? I am legitimately afraid of rattlesnakes. You know, I'm not going to play with rattlesnakes. Just not going to do it. I'm afraid of high cliffs with no guardrail. Now, if there's a guardrail, I love it. I'll walk right up. I'll lean over the edge. It's super fun. But if there's no guardrail, I'm not going to do that. I'm afraid of tigers. I've been to the zoo. I've seen the tiger pen. It's awesome. I love watching the tigers, you know, being right there, right on the other side of the glass. But I'd never, get into the tiger pen, right? So there's legitimate things that we're afraid of. But we shouldn't allow fear to dominate our lives, right? We shouldn't be living in a place of fear constantly. And so, we look at what Jesus is saying here. And twice in this passage, he says, fear not. It's very easy for us to come to a place where fear begins to creep in and overwhelm us. Fear of what people think about us. You know, what if they realize I don't know what I'm doing, you know, or people think that I'm a fraud or something like that, or people don't like me, you know, that the fear of others, fear for our financial security. You know, what if I can't pay my mortgage, or what if I lose my job, or what if, you know, and fill in the blank. Fear for health concerns, you know, what if I get a diagnosis? What if it's cancer? What if, you know, and you can go down the line with those things. It's really easy to live in fear. And those no fear t-shirts, they don't really help with any of that, right? That's just pretending against reality, ignoring reality. Jesus doesn't ask us to ignore reality. God never asks us to ignore reality. He wants us to be well-grounded in reality, rattlesnakes and all. He wants us to be well-grounded in reality. And yet, in our passage today, he gives us an alternative to living by fear. Again, twice he says in this passage, fear not. And so we're going to look at why he is able to say that. Because one of the beautiful things about the Bible is it doesn't just give you an empty command like a cliche, like no fear. It actually gives you the reasons for why we should fear not. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to dive into that. And Jesus really shows us how we can live with an enduring hope for the future. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, we're going to be looking at chapter 12 here. We're actually going to end up going all the way through verse 34, which is a little bit longer section. But the whole section is dealing with this theme of how we deal with fear. And the context is really important for this because if you've been tracking with us, if you've been here for a couple weeks, you know that we're in this section in Luke where Jesus is, we're calling it battle lines, where Jesus is more or less declaring war on the Pharisees and scribes. And these were very influential people in their time. And Jesus has called them hypocrites. He has said that God's condemnation is coming upon them. And so now the Pharisees and the scribes are starting to look for ways or conspiring to see how they can get rid of Jesus. And you can imagine if you're one of Jesus' disciples and you're following along with him, you might be starting to get nervous, right? That you've heard the rumors, you know that they're opposed to Jesus, you know that there's some concerns there, and you might be wondering, you know, that they're upset with Jesus. Are they coming after me next? You know, should I be concerned? Am I in any kind of danger? And honestly, these are questions that Christians around the world today are asking. There are many places in the world where being a Christian puts you in harm's way. For many, it seems like there are legitimate reasons to be afraid if you're a Christian. And so Jesus is really addressing this. And, you know, for being a disciple of Jesus can be a dangerous thing. And yet he gives us what we're going to see is three reasons why his disciples don't need to live in fear. Even in the midst of this danger, his disciples don't need to live in fear. So the first reason, and if you have your bulletin, on the back there's an outline. I know some people like to fill in the blanks. This is your chance. This is your chance to fill in the blanks. So the first reason, we have no reason to fear man's condemnation because they cannot harm us. They cannot harm us. And let me just read this first little section again as a reminder here. So verses 1 through 3. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've said in the dark shall be heard in the light. What you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Now, he's going to continue on in this reasoning, but he chooses the context. It's just fascinating. He chooses the context of a dangerous crowd of people. It says there's so many thousands that they were beginning to trample one another. So this is a dangerous situation. I just read in the news earlier this week a tragic situation in India where there was a large event. I think it was a religious event. Thousands of people had gathered for this event, and there was a narrow exit, and 116 people were trampled to death in the midst of that situation. Large crowds are dangerous, and Jesus is in the midst of a large crowd like this where they're in danger, they're starting to trample one another, and it's in this context that Jesus decides to address fear. Now, he's not speaking about fear yet. That's going to come as we go on in the passage. But it's just really interesting how he starts the conversation because he begins by warning them. He says, beware. He doesn't say beware of the crowd. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So the thing that you need to be afraid of, he's telling them, the thing that you need to watch out for that's really dangerous right now is not the crowds. It's not so much the offending the religious leaders. The real danger is being a hypocrite. That's what he's saying. The real danger that you're facing is being a hypocrite. And the problem with being a hypocrite is it's all going to get exposed. It's all going to come out, and the truth is going to be evident. And, you know, last week we looked at the Pharisees who were described as being clean on the outside. They're like a cup, clean on the outside but filthy on the inside. And Jesus is saying all of that's going to be exposed. It's going to come out, and they're going to face shame and disgrace and ultimately judgment for being clean on the outside but really hypocritical and full of greed and wickedness. And so Jesus is warning them against hypocrisy. And as the passage goes on, look what he says. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And that's a reference to God. Don't fear these guys. Fear God. And so he tells them, you know, you don't need to fear these Pharisees. You don't need to fear the leaders and anything that they can threaten you with. You don't need to fear them. And he says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and that after that have nothing more that they can do." And that is such a powerful statement. That is one of the most powerful statements I think we could hear. In that one statement, Jesus renders powerless every king or tyrant or dictator through the ages that has ever attempted to threaten Christians. There's nothing they can do to us. The simple reality is that, you know, they can harm your mortal body, but that's all they can do, right? And your mortal body was going to perish anyway, right? Our bodies are going to die. What's the worst they can do? Kill you? Like, okay. But they can't harm you in any meaningful, eternal way. And that's why Christians are invincible. that's why we're invincible. So if you go back through history and you look at just the whole Christian movement, right, you see this over and over and over. Why were the apostles willing to die for their claim that Jesus is the Son of God and that he rose from the dead? Why were they willing to do that? Well, it's because they knew that even if they're killed, they're going to rise again. They're going to live forever, right? So what do they have to lose? Why was Stephen in the book of Acts willing to stand his ground and declare his faith and ultimately be killed as the first martyr. Why was he willing to do that? Well, because he knew that he was going to come back to life. He knew that Jesus was standing at the right hand of God in that moment. So, you know, he was willing to face that. Why were early Christians willing to be thrown to the lions? Why were they willing to do that? Well, it's because they knew that their hope was secure in the future, in eternity. Why was William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English, willing to be burned at the stake? Why was he willing to do that? Well, it's because he knew that he was secure and that the grave was not the end for him. Why were the Moravian missionaries willing to pack all their belongings in coffins and head off to the New World and then sell themselves into slavery so that they could reach the slave population in that place? Why were they willing to do that? That's crazy. Well, they were willing to do that because they knew the future that is in store for them. And so, yeah, suffering for a moment, it's nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that was theirs in the future. Why are Christians around the world today still willing to do that? You know, you hear stories of, like, in places that are really dangerous, like a Muslim who comes to faith in Christ and then gets baptized publicly. Why are they willing to do that? Well, it's because their hope is secure for eternity. And so this one statement, don't fear those who kill the body. Man, that is powerful, isn't it? There's literally nothing we need to be afraid of. Tertullian, way back in the second century, said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So imagine that is like your church growth strategy, right? There's our church growth strategy. We're going to be bold for Christ, and if they kill us, it's only going to make it spread more. And that's really what has happened throughout the centuries, is persecution has not harmed the growth of the church. So the logic here is really pretty simple. Verse 4 tells us, don't fear people because they can only do limited harm to you. Verse 5 tells us, fear God because he can do ultimate harm to you. Does that make sense? Right? So in comparison between fearing God and fearing man, right, there's no comparison, right? So we shouldn't be afraid of people. Instead, what this is really saying is we shouldn't engage in hypocrisy because God sees everything and we're ultimately going to stand before him one day, right? So that's what we should ultimately be afraid of. Now, he mentions in here, he says, you know, I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Just a side note here, I don't know if we talk enough about the fear of God. I want to clear up a couple misconceptions because, you know, I've talked to lots of people, I've read lots of things through the years, and I think there are a couple misconceptions about the fear of God. One of them is that that was just an Old Testament thing, right? So Jesus came along, he fixed it all. We don't have to have the fear of God anymore because we're in the New Testament. God's loving, and back in the Old Testament, he was scary, okay? First off, God doesn't change. But secondly, the fear of God, it shows up over and over in the New Testament as well. And so I just want to read just a couple examples of this. So, and these are not examples where it's like, you better or else. This is normal Christian life stuff. Okay, so Acts chapter 9. They had gone through this little season of persecution. God brought them out of this persecution, partly by saving Saul and making him an apostle. But Luke describes in Acts 9:31, he describes this is the church thriving. Okay, and he does a couple of these along the way through the book of Acts, but he gives us one glimpse of everything's going well. And he says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So when everything's firing on all cylinders and the church is going well, it's operating in the fear of God. Okay, so this is normal for us. Another example, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Description of how the normal Christian life works. Here's how it works to live as a Christian. He says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, think about that. How do we grow to live out a holy life? He says it's through the fear of God. One of the main motivations is the fear of God. And that's a recognition that He is great, and I'm not. And I'm small, and I am in complete and utter dependence on Him, right? And so there's this legitimate fear of standing in opposition to Almighty God. And that's one of the main motivations that ought to compel us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Another example, Philippians 2, verse 12, says that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, he throws that word trembling in there. And that's kind of, you know, there's another misconception that fear just means respect, right? That, you know, it's not really legitimately fear of God. It's just kind of a respect for God. And I would just say, I think that's kind of missing the point. When Paul uses the word trembling along with it, fear and trembling, that kind of tells you, okay, this is more than just respect. You know, I respect Brian. I have a lot of respect for Brian, but I don't tremble in his presence, you know. So there's this deep reverence and awe involved in this. It's the kind of respect that you would have for an oncoming train, right? Like, I think trains are cool. I'm not going to stand on the track. You know, it's kind of like the rattlesnakes and the tiger. Like, oncoming train, I'm going to be off of the track. If I found myself on the track with the oncoming train, there would be fear and trembling, right? So one of the greatest motivations in the Christian life is the fear of God. And he tells us here, I tell you who to fear. Fear him who is able to cast into hell. So we don't have any reason to fear man's condemnation, but does that mean that we should live in constant fear of God's condemnation? And I believe the answer to that is no. It's for a different reason. Man cannot harm us. The reason that Jesus gives for why we don't need to live in constant fear of God's condemnation isn't that God can't. It's because God will not harm us. Okay, so man cannot harm us. God will not harm us because He is a good Father. Look at verses 6 through 12 here. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, the context for that statement is he just said, I'll tell you who you should be afraid of. But then he tells you, fear not. Why? Because God values you more than all those little birds that he's been taking care of. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Now, that's an important clarification, isn't it? Because what this is saying is, it's not that like everybody in the whole world is automatically going to heaven and that everyone has no fear of condemnation of God, from God. The reality is many people ought to be afraid, right? This is not teaching universalism. It's not like everybody is in. This is saying that you are secure if you have placed your faith in Christ, right? Those who acknowledge Christ before men, they are the ones who will be secure before God. And so if you've put your faith in Christ, you've been adopted into His family, God is your heavenly Father, and He is a good Father, and He will care for you. And so we should still fear God in the sense that, you know, it'd be really foolish to oppose Him, but we don't need to fear His condemnation. Romans 8:1 says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? So we don't need to fear His condemnation. In fact, it goes on and tells us, you know, He loves us, He cares for us, He's provided the Holy Spirit who will help us even in times of persecution. And so we have no reason to fear man's condemnation because he cannot harm us. We have no reason to fear God's condemnation because he will not harm us. And then he addresses one more thing. So we don't fear man, we don't fear God, but what about the future? Because I feel like every one of us could fill in the blank with the future and find all sorts of reasons to be afraid of what the future might hold. And so he addresses that in the next little section here. And the way it comes up is this guy in the crowd says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And I'm not sure why this man chose this opportunity. Maybe he decided, okay, this is a guy who really understands how God's law works. I'm going to get him to take care of this little situation I've got in my family. Look at how Jesus responds. He says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Which is kind of ironic because the answer is God the Father made Jesus the judge over him. John 5 says that. Jesus is actually the judge. He's the ultimate judge. But he's pointing out that this is not probably the right context. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against what? Against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And so instead he builds barns so that he can store everything. And then he says, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You are secure for the future.'" That's what he's saying. He's saying, if I can get all this stuff laid up for me, I will be secure for the future. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The point of that little story, what's Jesus telling that little story for? The point of that little story is no matter how much financial wealth you have, you can't take it with you, right? People say there's, you know, never see a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. You know, you can't take it with you. It's not going to work. It all stays here. When the, you know, ancient Pharaoh, you know, buried all of his gold in with him in the tomb, it's still there. It's still there. Unless they put it in a museum. They may have put it in a museum. But anyway. So looking ahead to our future, it's so easy for us to put our hope in having enough money, right? We live in a pretty affluent society. It's normal to invest for retirement. But with this hope that I can arrive at a place of security if I have enough. And what Jesus is saying is that should not be our source of security. That should not be what gives us comfort and helps us to sleep well at night. What helps us sleep well at night, the reason we can have security is because of God our Father. And so verses 22 and following, let me just read this for us. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Right? That's comforting. It's not like God's up in heaven and unaware that we need these things. He literally designed the world with these things in them to provide for us. So don't worry. He knows that you need these things. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there's a lot in that. I just want to point out the big idea that Jesus is saying here is that true security comes from God's provision for us. It's not in how much money we can get into our 401k. That's not where our security comes from. Our security comes from God, who is our Father, who cares about us. Verse 32, I think, is the key here. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You hear kind of the it sounds like the good shepherd speaking, right? He refers to them as a little flock. We're his sheep, right? Fear not, little flock. And there's this kind of tender affection in that. And then he says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And there's that reminder, he is your Father. And we've seen that theme show up in Luke's gospel already, that God is our Father, right? He's not distant. He's not impersonal. He's not like this grand watchmaker who's set the thing in motion and he's gone. He loves us, and he is our Father who cares about our every need. And so what gives us security, the reason why we have no need to fear for the future, is that God is our Father and provides for us. Now, that never means that we ignore having a job and saving and all those types of things, but that's not where our security lies. Our confidence, the reason we sleep well at night, is because God is our Father. And so as you kind of put all this together, we don't fear man because they can't harm us. We don't fear God because he will not harm us. We don't fear for the future and the what ifs and all of that stuff, because we have a loving Father who will provide for us, who cares for us. And so Jesus shares all of this in the context of a situation where you've got these crowds, thousands of people trampling one another. You have the opposition of the Pharisees. You have him calling out the Pharisees yet again in a public setting. And he tells them, you don't need to be afraid. You are secure. You are safe. And so as we think about that for us, you know, how this applies to us, I think there's two things that this passage points out that are really relevant for us. The first one is that in the absence of fear, we should be bold in our witness. And so you see that in verses 8 and 9. He says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. And I just want to ask the question, do we fear what people think of us, or do we boldly declare our faith in Christ? Honestly, there are a lot of times that I can look back on in my life where what kept me from sharing my faith was fear of man. And Jesus has just gone through and shown us, you don't need to fear them. They can't really do anything of lasting harm to you. You're going to live forever. You're going to have the kingdom. What do you need to fear? Right? When Christ comes back, it is good news. So why do we fear people? If we don't have fear, we ought to be bold in our faith. The other thing that I see in this is that in the absence of fear, we should be radical in our generosity. In verse 33 and 34, he says, sell your possessions. That's crazy. Right? Who says that? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. How could a person freely do that unless they knew that they were secure? We live in a very comfortable time, and it's very, you know, easy for us to stockpile. Jesus calls us to radical generosity. In the absence of fear, we should be radical in our generosity. So do we stockpile in fear, or do we generously give with confidence? So, you know, if all of this is true, if all of this is true and we don't need to be afraid, then it frees us up to live for the Lord in amazing ways. God is going to take care of us. He's going to provide us with wealth that lasts for eternity. And so we can live with a joyful anticipation for the future, right? We can look forward to that. We don't need to fear. Instead, we can look forward with anticipation. at what God has in store for us. And so as we consider this, I just want to ask you guys to consider, has fear been a major motivator in your life? Has it been something that has hindered you from truly serving God in ways that you feel like he's asking you to serve him? And that may be all sorts of different things. It can show up in different ways in different situations. But is there a fear of the future or a fear of some situation or what people think that's hindering you from freely serving the Lord in all areas? Let's pray. Father, you have loved us with an incredible love. And Lord, you have provided for us. You are a good Father. God, you've also placed eternity in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't suppress that truth. I pray that we wouldn't ignore it and pretend that the here and now is all that there is, Lord. Remind us once more, Lord, of the future that is in store for us, Lord, of the great hope that is ours in Christ. Thank you for the songs that we sang this morning that reminded us of that, that pointed to that hope that we have in you. Thank you for the message of what Jesus teaches here, of the future that is in store for us. Lord, may we not be weighed down by fear. Instead, grant us boldness in proclaiming Christ, Lord. Grant us radical generosity in meeting the needs of those around us, Lord. Give us a freedom, I pray, Lord, that we might be able to serve you, not in fear, but with just a joyful anticipation for the future, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for how you've provided for us. Thank you that you will continue to provide for us. Lord, we love you, and we are so grateful for the confidence that we can find in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.